One of the great discussion topics within the theological academic world is the difference between preaching and teaching. And I imagine that most seminarians, usually in their first year of study, have to read a book by C.H. Dodd and write a paper and come to a conclusion on what the difference is between teaching and preaching. I remember reading through all those books and getting involved in all those discussions. I came to the conclusion that in most people's mind, the difference is that you shout a little with preaching and you keep your voice down in teaching, and then that's sort of the difference between the two. Well, if that's it, rest assured, I'm not going to shout at you tonight. So I suppose we call this a teaching session. We're talking about spiritual gifts. And we had an introductory session last night, sort of a prelude in the topic of the filling of the Holy Spirit, because the matter of the relationship of the Christian to the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our lives, is crucial to all of our functions in the Christian life. Tonight, we'll take a brief and a rather simple overview to the topic of spiritual gifts. In the next couple of Sunday nights, which will be the 20th and 27th of August, we will look specifically at certain gifts and seek to get a definition of them, understand what they are. We'll have a break in this series over Labor Day weekend, when on the 3rd of September, on Sunday night, we'll have the film version of the Pilgrim's Progress, which will be an enjoyable event, I'm sure. This is the anniversary of the writing of Pilgrim's Progress. And then we'll finish up the series on the following two Sunday nights in September, talking about how we find our own spiritual gift and how we use our own spiritual gift. Part of what we'll be using is the reproduction of a test that was published in Eternity Magazine a few years ago, and we received permission from Eternity Magazine this past week to use it here at Wooddale Church. And it's not something, don't worry, you don't have to bring your notes and study up. It's not a test that you do here, but one that you take home and you check out some of the things about your own life and interests, and then you total up and you come to some conclusions on the basis of that indicator and the combination of the teachings that we're doing here. So that's where we're at, and that's where we're going, and I hope that you are ready to have your thinking challenged and expanded a little bit tonight and in future weeks. In lots of ways, we can make comparisons and analogies, as the Bible does, between spiritual gifts and the organization of systems within the human body. We know that the human body is a very complex organism, and it has many parts and functions. So we have eyes to see, and we have ears to hear, and we have lips and tongues to speak, and lungs to breathe, and a heart to pump blood. All these different organs, which are interrelated together, and together as they function, dependent upon one another. Obviously, our eyes are no good without our heart, and the heart can't continue without the liver, and all the interdependence that goes on within the organism is important. And so it is when we make comparisons to the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. There are many parts. Now, admittedly, there are some parts that are more necessary for life than others, at least as far as the human body is concerned. You can make it without an ear, but you can't make it without a heart. That's not to say that the ear is unimportant. It's very important. It's part of God's design for wholeness. It's not saying that the heart is more important than all of the others, but because of its function, it has a function that leads to the maintenance of life. And so in that hierarchy system, it has that function for life maintenance, but it's not to say that the heart can look at the ear and say, well, you know, I'm what it's all about and you're not what it's all about. 1 Corinthians 12 describes the body of Christ in terms that compare to the human body. Now, if you're a student of the Word of God, you already know that there are key passages within the Bible that deal with spiritual gifts. And my guess is that if you've studied it before, you can immediately, quickly say what the key chapters of the Bible are. And they are Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Romans 12. Now, there are other writings about spiritual gifts elsewhere in 1 Peter and here and there throughout the epistles. But those are the main ones, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, there is that comparison of the body, the human body, to the body of Christ as an organism. And we learn there that spiritual health of the body hinges on the proper use of spiritual gifts. So let's take a look tonight at some facts that assist us in our understanding of spiritual gifts. The first is a definition, and we define a spiritual gift as a privileged function, or if you want to narrow it down even more than that, a spiritual gift is a function within the body. So simply stated, that the comparison to the human body would be that we have an eye, and the eye has the function to see. So the eye is the gift to the body, and the gift can be used in synonymous terms with the idea of function. It's also important for us to understand that it's not just a function, but with the function also comes the ability to fulfill the function. It would be sort of a dirty trick if we were given a job to do, but we were not given the tools and the ability to do the job which is assigned to us. Now, you forgive me if I go back and forth here between analogies to the human body and the Church of Jesus Christ as the body of Christ. Let's make a comparison. We think of the heart. Now, the heart has a function and it has an ability. The function of the heart is to pump blood. The ability which the heart has is the ability to expand and contract and expand and contract so that when it does that, it can fulfill its function. That's simple enough. But it wouldn't be fair to give the heart the function without also at the same time giving the heart the ability to expand and contract. Likewise with the ear. The ear has the function to hear. Well, what is the ability that goes with that? It's the ability to sense sound waves and then to transform those sound waves into electrical impulses and then to transmit them to the brain so that there they can be sensed. It would not be fair to say to the ear, you have to hear what's going on around you and then not to give it that ability that goes along with the function. Or with our eyes. The eye has the function to see. That's the job it's supposed to do. But with that function, it's given the ability to sense light rays and then transmit that which the eye senses to the brain so that within the brain we can translate it into an image. Now see if we can get that concept and transfer it over to the idea of the body of Jesus Christ and specifically to ourselves. We're saying then that the ability to fulfill the spiritual function accompanies the gift. Now, we're not tonight going to get very much into the matter of specific gifts, but let's use a couple as examples to get the idea straight. We can talk about the gift of evangelism within the body of Jesus Christ. The function is to win people to Christ. That means, then, that if you have the gift of evangelism, your job to do within the body is to win people to Jesus Christ, make disciples, the Great Commission. With that comes the ability that is necessary. And I don't have room to write all of the definition of that ability, but the ability involves being able to properly present the gospel, and also the ability to persuade people to make that commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior. There's a lot of guilt, and we'll talk about that next week when we talk specifically about the gift of evangelism. There's a lot of guilt and misunderstanding within the evangelical church over people who recognize that they do not have an ability but assume that they have a function. And oftentimes it's because they have misunderstood the Bible's teaching about spiritual gifts and have sought to go out and function in an area where they are not gifted, where they're not assigned. It will be much like in the human body, the ear trying to see or the eye trying to hear. When God gives a gift, that gift means that there's a job to be done, a function. And with that function comes the ability to fulfill that function. Let's take another gift as an example, the gift of teaching. The function is to effectively communicate spiritual truth. Well, with that has to come an ability. And the ability is to properly and effectively present Christ, the ability is the ability to properly present the truths of God's word, or we might put it this way, simply to say, to explain them. So if our responsibility is to see that spiritual truth is communicated with that job or with that responsibility, God also gives the ability to fulfill it. How many times have we heard of or imagined the situation where someone is given the function of teaching, maybe a Sunday school class or in a church service or within a family, but that person does not have the ability? Well, if you don't have the ability to teach, then it's very difficult for you to function in that area. We dare not think that God, in his gracious giving of gifts to the body and to individuals, would ever put together a combination where he would give us a job to do and not give us the accompanying ability to do the job. And that's important to me. It's important to me as a person. And I think it's important to all of us as Christians. Because that means that when we discover what our spiritual gift is, that we can be assured that God has already given us whatever is needed so that we can do the job assigned to us. That's fantastic. That also gives us the freedom to understand that when we understand what our spiritual gift is not, that we don't have that function as we don't have the ability to fulfill that function. Again, we'll talk more about that as we get into it a little bit farther in weeks ahead. But there's a second fact we need to understand, and that is that spiritual gifts are numerous. Now, I heard a lot of you turning the leaves of your Bible before to 1 Corinthians 12, and let's have the rest of us catch up with you and take a look at a number of things in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, particularly verses 4 through 6, tells us a lot of things about spiritual gifts, the number of spiritual gifts, and how the matter of spiritual gifts works. Let's look at those verses. Paul writes, "Now there are variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of workings, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one." Let's look at verse 4, first of all. Paul tells us that there are a variety of gifts, and that these gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. If we understand that gifts are functions, then we're saying that it is the Holy Spirit who makes the determination of what your function as a Christian is within the body of Jesus Christ, specifically within the life of our church. He has decided who is an ear, and who is a heart, and who is an eye, and who is a leg, and who has what responsibility for the functioning within the body. There are lots of different ways of organizing the spiritual gifts that are discussed in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. And I'd like to share with you a system that I don't pretend to be original with me. It comes from Dr. Ray Stedman, the pastor of Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, California. And it's just one of many systems of organization and understanding spiritual gifts. I, this week, reviewed a number of books and articles and seminar notes and all kinds of things, seeing that there are lots of different ways of understanding how the spiritual gifts are set up. That's fine. Whatever works for you is great. But let's take an approach that may help us to understand basically how the gifts work. Let's look at them in terms of two types of gifts. Again, in terms of the body. And those are the general support gifts, which would be comparable to the major systems within the human body, and then specific working gifts, which would have to do with specific organs within the body. So, stick your finger for a moment in 1 Corinthians 12, and page over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4, so that we see one of the cross-reference passages, and take a look at verses 11 and 12. Here we have a list of four of the gifts. Paul, the same author of 1 Corinthians 12, says that his gifts, that is the gifts of God, were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I'll explain a little bit more fully next Sunday night why the Greek structure and terminology here is that the gift of pastor-teacher is a single gift rather than two gifts. Let's make some comparisons to the human body. We might say that the human body has a structural system. The structural system is a system of bones and muscles. That's what holds us together and gives us the shape that we have. What is the spiritual gift which gave shape to the Church of Jesus Christ? It was the gift of apostles. It was the apostles who gave the original organization and structure, as well as gave us the books of the New Testament that are the basis for our faith and our operation as a church. So that we can say that the skeleton and the muscles of the Church of Jesus Christ can be compared to the spiritual gift of apostleship. Now, by comparison, we can also talk about the nervous system within the body. The nervous system is that which activates and directs the body. That's that system which gets the muscles and the bones going. It's what coordinates the arm to move back and forth. It's what makes the jaw go up and down. It's what makes all of the system move. Well, by comparison, we might say that in the body of Jesus Christ, it is the spiritual gift of the prophet. The prophet is the one who speaks for God and gives direction to the body, gets the body moving. We also have within the body the digestive system. The digestive system is that which assimilates food, makes it available to all the rest of the system, and enables the body to grow. We have a baby at our house, and that baby eats a great deal, and that baby is growing in those early months of life very quickly. That's because of the food that goes in. And so it's necessary for the body of Jesus Christ to grow. What is the spiritual gift that enables the body to grow? It's the gift of the evangelist. There's also within the human body the circulatory system. And I'm not super knowledgeable on physiology, but I understand that the circulatory system has many facets and is very complex. It involves not only blood vessels and the blood, but also lymph glands and the lymph system. This entire circulatory system that works to keep the body healthy, that feeds and maintains the body. And so within the body of Jesus Christ, there is the gift of the pastor-teacher that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:11. Be sure to understand that this variety of gifts is given in significant number to the body, so that I don't pretend that I am the only one who is a pastor or has the gift of pastor-teacher in this church. Nor is that gift by any means limited to those that are on the pastoral staff. There are many within this body that have the gift of pastor-teacher. It functions in different ways. The gift is given in a multiple way. But the gift is similar to the circulatory system in that it is that part of the body of Jesus Christ which is responsible for feeding and cleansing and maintaining the vigor and the vitality of the body of Christ. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, and then also in Romans 12, there is a listing of specific working gifts. And I'm not going to give you in written form the entire list tonight, but 2 weeks from tonight, we'll examine each one of these gifts. Those gifts include wisdom, faith, knowledge, healing, miracles, discernment, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, helps, administration, exhortation, contributions. There are those that include other gifts in that list. Some would say that there is the gift of martyrdom, and that the Bible teaches about a gift of martyrdom. Somebody told me once that there may indeed be a gift of martyrdom, but it's a gift you only use one time. Well, that may be correct. Our primary concern is not to say that we have to divide with hairline accuracy between this gift and that gift. Our primary concern in these Sunday nights is to get an overview of the concept of spiritual gifts and to understand how important it is to our healthy functioning as the body of Jesus Christ here in this community, and also our healthy functioning as individual Christians. Now, you kept your finger, you promised, in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 4 talked about the variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, indicating that the determination of the gifts, what they are and who has them, is made by the Holy Spirit. But the following verses indicate that the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all involved in the matter and disciplines of spiritual gifts. So the next phrase, the next expression, verse 5, says there are varieties of service or administration, but the same Lord. So while we could say that the variety of gifts comes from the Holy Spirit in verse 4, In verse 5, we can see how Jesus Christ is involved, and that is in the administration of these gifts, or in how those gifts service out. The King James Version of the Bible says there are different ministries, or we might say there are different areas in which the gift can be used. Now, let me give you some practical examples. Someone may have the gift of teaching. The Holy Spirit determines who has that gift. He's the one that gives the gift. But there can be different administrations of that gift, so that the gift of teaching may in one instance be used with children, but in another instance with someone else, it may be used with adults. In another situation, it may be used with teenagers. In one situation, it may be used in our own culture. In another situation, it may be used cross-culturally. Who makes that decision? Jesus Christ. He is the one who administers the specific service in which that gift is to be used. The same thing can be said about the gift of evangelism. It may be used amongst children, amongst collegians, Africans, Americans, women, men. So it is important for us as Christians to make a determination not only of what our spiritual gift is, but how Jesus Christ has chosen for us to use that spiritual gift. Let's take the area of evangelism. That means that someone may obviously have the gift of evangelism and be able to use it in this country, but in a cross-cultural situation, in another language, in another culture, may not be able to function very well. That doesn't mean that person doesn't have the gift in that situation, but that the specific administration of that gift says that that gift is to function in the culture in which that person grew up. The gift of teaching. It may work with Christians, may work with non-Christians. A good example of different administrations of this gift is the gift of apostleship. You remember that the Apostle Paul was an apostle. He argued for that diligently in his writings. Clearly, Peter was an apostle. But one, Paul, was the apostle to the Gentiles, while Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Now, that doesn't mean that Peter didn't have contact with Gentiles. Obviously, he did with Cornelius. It doesn't mean that Paul didn't have contact with Jews. Obviously, he did. He went to synagogues every time he went into a new city. But the interesting thing is that Jesus Christ said, you may both have the gift of apostleship, but I have chosen Paul to use that gift with Gentiles, and I've used Peter to use that gift with Jews. So we have the variety of gifts determined by the Holy Spirit and differences of administration of those gifts, and that's determined by Jesus Christ. Verse 6 moves on and says, there are varieties of workings, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one. I take that as a reference to God the Father, saying that he is the one then who is involved in this process. Now, I've got a mistake here in my notes, so you'll let me cross that out, and that's good because you'll remember that one better than you'll remember all the others. The variety of workings is determined by the Father. That's talking about the power, or if we want to be a little less accurate but maybe a little more understandable, the success of the use of that gift. Why is it that someone who has a specific spiritual gift and uses it in the right administration sometimes uses it more effectively than other times? Because God the Father is about the business of deciding the effectiveness or the power that's involved in the utilization of that gift. We've all experienced that in our own use of spiritual gifts. This person who is a teacher finds that even with the same audience, at one time is able to communicate more effectively than another time. Someone with the gift of evangelism finds that there are some times when that gift is able to be powerfully used, and there are other times, even though spiritually on target with the Lord, when it's tough to use that gift well. The person who has the gift of helps finds that there are some situations, some days, some years, when it is more ably used than other times. It is God the Father who makes that determination. We move then to a third fact in our overall understanding of New Testament teaching on spiritual gifts, and one that is crucial to understand, and that is that spiritual gifts belong to every Christian. Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8 tell us that unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. When he ascended on high, He gave gifts unto men. So the clear teaching is that gifts have been given. But you put that together with other references here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, everyone to profit. In verse 11, we're told that all these gifts are inspired by one and the same Spirit. He apportions to each one individually as he wills. Also, put that together with the fact that the opening line of 1 Corinthians 12 starts out now concerning spiritual gifts. So Paul is talking about spiritual gifts throughout this entire chapter. That means then that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. There are some differences of opinion amongst fine Bible teachers as to whether it's possible for a Christian to have just one spiritual gift or more than one spiritual gift. And I acknowledge the right of other people to come to their conclusions, even though they be incorrect. I acknowledge the right of other people to come to their conclusions, and I have assumed that the correct conclusion is that it's possible for someone to have more than one spiritual gift. I look at the Apostle Paul, who clearly states that he has the gift of evangelism, who clearly states that he has the gift of apostleship, who clearly evidences and states that he had the gift of speaking in tongues. Paul had more than one gift. There, if you want to, are arguments that you can get into in the Greek language that I think strongly indicate that there is a plurality of gifts. Now, that's not saying that everyone has several gifts, but it is indicating that every person who has been born again has at that time of salvation, at that time of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, at least one spiritual gift. When you meet someone, the first thing you find out about that person is his name. And the second thing you find about that person is what his or her job is. That's most often the way we do it. So if you meet someone on a train or a bus or an airplane, you say, what's your name and maybe where you're from, and then what do you do? Now, within the Christian church, there ought to be a parallel. What's your name? Not just who are you as a person, but also who are you in your relationship to Jesus Christ? My name is Christian. My name isn't just Leith Anderson. My name is Christian. I've been born again. The next logical question ought to be to ourselves and to others, what's your job? What do you do? Or what is your spiritual gift? As we come increasingly within the life of the church to understand ourselves in that way, we come increasingly to encourage the health of the church, and we come increasingly to encourage stability and health and correct functioning in our own Christian lives. Let's move on to one last fact that we can touch upon just briefly tonight, and that is how we use these spiritual gifts. And we'll spend a whole Sunday evening talking about that in September. But suffice it to say tonight, on the basis of 1 Corinthians 12:11, that the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers in the overall sense the whole matter and the whole decision-making process as far as spiritual gifts are concerned. That means that the Holy Spirit is the one who knows us very well. And he also knows the whole scheme of spiritual gifts. And he also knows the Church of Jesus Christ. And he also knows this church. That means that in his wisdom, he puts together the right combination. That encourages my heart. That says then that he puts together the church and the person and the gift in just exactly the right way to accomplish what needs to be accomplished for Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that in doing this, he does it in such a way that every Christian not only has all that is necessary to function correctly as a Christian, but that every church has all that is necessary to function as a church. That means that there is within our body the right number of endowments of the gift of evangelism and the gift of teacher and the gift of administration, the gift of contributions, and all of the gifts, just the right balance. Just as when God put together Adam and put together Eve, he put the right balance in systems and organs so that they could function as human organisms. Verse 31 of this chapter says that we are to earnestly desire the highest gifts. There's also the indication in verse 28, I believe it is, that the gifts are in order, saying that some gifts are more desirable or are higher than others. Paul is speaking those words not to us as individuals, but to the Corinthian church and to Wooddale church collectively, saying then that we are to desire and even pray that that balance will be maintained and that the best gifts will be evidenced in this church. That may also say then, suppose we sense a lacking for some gift within the church, either because it's not there or because those that have the gift within the body don't exercise the gift. Then we pray and we earnestly desire as a body together that Jesus Christ will, in his sovereignty, enable us to have that person come into our fellowship, perhaps through being born again, who will have the gift that is necessary to maintain the balance. Now put all those things together and let me give you an assignment for next Sunday night. And that is to study these chapters, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans 12, so that unlike the Corinthians, we will not be ignorant or uninformed. That's what Paul said about them in 1 Corinthians 12:1. But give some thought also, if you haven't already, to the matters we've talked about tonight. I've seen that many have jotted down these different references and the different ideas. Study them so that we can appropriate them and we can flesh out, we can live out these things within our church. The goal ought to be, and our prayers ought to be, that by the time we conclude this series and henceforth in the life of our church, that each one of us ought to be able to say, my name is, I'm a Christian, and my job or my gift in the Church of Jesus Christ is, and be able to clearly say what each of our spiritual gifts happens to be. Take that assignment, review all that we've done, let's stand, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Precious Lord, our dear God, we thank you that you are a gift giver. Sometimes we think of jobs as something that we're reluctant to do. And so we're glad that when you talked about jobs within the body, you didn't use exactly that term. You used the beautiful term gift. Thank you for giving to each one of us. Thank you for each of our spiritual gifts, and thank you for the ability to do what needs to be done, to fulfill the function of the gift, to do the job that's been assigned to us. Lord, help us to discover our gifts. Help us to use our gifts. Help us to function together as the body of Jesus Christ, smoothly, unitedly, empowered by your Holy Spirit. Dismiss us now with your blessing to live for Jesus Christ this week. In his name, amen. Good night.